All right. Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you could join us today for worship. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our teaching pastors and elders. If you're just joining us or maybe you're new, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming back if this is your second visit. We're going to be continuing this morning in our sermon series titled Cornerstone. And believe it or not, this is our second year now in this sermon series where we are walking through the different synoptic gospels. This has been a great series where we have week after week been looking at the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. And what a blessing this has been. And so Jason, where are we at today? Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I trust that you do. Please join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be picking it up in verse 12 today. Matthew 18, while you find your place there, I got a question for you. I want you to think for a moment about something that you have lost, because we've all lost something, haven't we? We lose stuff all the time. For example, what was it this morning, your car keys? Yep. You guys ever notice that they always manage to hide themselves like 5 minutes before you have to leave in the morning? And what a pain that is. And what do? You turn the house upside down, blaming everybody. You had them last. And then you check your pocket and, oh, never mind, I found them. Or how about this, husbands? You guys know where I'm going. Hey, babe, where'd you put the ketchup? And I don't refer to my wife as babe. I'm a little bit more romantic. I refer to her as mi amor, my love, mi corazón, my heart. And I'm not looking for ketchup too often. Instead, mi amor, where's the Chick-fil-A sauce? And probably like your wife, she says, it's in the fridge. And so you open up the door and you stare at the fridge for 30 seconds. I don't know where it is, but it's not in here. That's what we say. And then she walks over. Nobody knows how they do it. They just do it. And she walks over without even looking at the fridge, reaches in, grabs it. It's a miracle. That's what it is. And she gives it to you. And we laugh, but here's the point. When something really matters to us in life, when it's valuable, we search for it until we find it, don't we? And that's the picture Jesus paints in Matthew chapter 18. This section is very dear, and it's going to allow us to see the heartbeat of God. And this is how life is supposed to work in the family of God as well. Now, I know some of you, you're familiar with this text, and if you're just joining us today, this is a little bit of a doozy. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But we find ourselves, this is where we are, and so we're going to approach this text like we approach every text, and that is to proclaim the authority of God's Word without apology. And so I trust by the end, and my hope and prayer for you is that you're going to see that this is a very rich passage. It's a good passage. Today's text will confront you. It will challenge you. It will expose you, and it will even heal you if you allow it. This is a message on forgiveness, and forgiveness is an essential component for relationships in the family of God. And so I tell you what, before we get into it, why don't we first pray together? Can we do that? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning. We're here, Lord, to worship you, and we come with grateful hearts, and we're humbled that you call us your children. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. Thank you for being the good shepherd who pursues us when we wander, and who loves us enough to confront us in our sin and then forgives us fully through the cross. God, as we open up your word now, we ask help us, Holy Spirit. Teach us what it means to pursue and to confront and forgive as you do. And Lord, even now, would you be stripping away pride and bitterness and replace it with humility, love, and grace. And so above all, Jesus, we want you to be exalted in this time. And so we commit it to you. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Let's dig into it. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 12. My big idea is this. When your brother, with the same relentless grace we have received, notice there, verse 12, first point is this, let's pursue the wanderer. And Jesus begins here by saying, what do you think? And so why don't we pause here for a minute? Jason, what's going on here? I missed last Sunday. I've missed the last couple Sundays. Maybe I'm new here. What's happening here in the passage? Well, what Jesus is doing is he's giving us a look at how life works in the community of the redeemed. And just for clarity and for context, you should know this begins way back in chapter 18, verse 1. In fact, go ahead and look there for a moment. You'll notice there in verse 1 of chapter 18, the disciples ask, their question is, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You guys see that there in verse 1? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what does Jesus do? Verse 2, Jesus pulls a child out from the crowd. And the little one is standing there now. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whoever therefore will humble himself as a child, he is greatest, it says, in the kingdom of heaven. And so this whole chapter really begins with this massive reorientation where greatness in God's kingdom is not about your position. All right, this is totally unfamiliar. It's all about humility. And so if our passage this morning is going to make sense as we get to verse 12 and following, if it's going to make sense, you have to understand what's going on here. You have to get your head and heart around this truth that greatness in God's kingdom is not about your position. It's about humility. It's not pride. It's not power. It's not prestige. It's lowering yourself. And notice there, Jesus then begins to build it out, and that's really what happens from verse 6 and on. To quickly summarize, in verse 6 through 9, Jesus warns against causing little ones to stumble. He says, deal with sin drastically in your own life. Cut off the hand, gouge out your eye. Sin is deadly. Don't toy with it. And then in verse 10 through 14, he gives a parable of the lost sheep. And that's God's heart. The shepherd who won't even let one wanderer go. He pursues, he searches, and he rejoices when the sheep is found. And so that's the context. When it comes to how life works in the community of the redeemed, verses 1 through 5, humility is the foundation. Verses 6 through 9, holiness is the standard. Verse 10 through 14, as we're going to see now, care is the heart. And so when we come to verse 12 and following, this is the heartbeat. Don't miss this. I know you're all wondering, well, what's he going to say in verse 15? All right, don't worry about that. Let's focus on what's at hand here. And if we're going to be his people, if we're going to be the church, this must be our heartbeat as well. And so back to it, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, he does not leave the 99 on the mountains. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, Jesus is speaking here, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. In this way, is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish? And so, okay, yeah, I'm pretty familiar with this, Jason. Jesus begins it all by asking, what do you think? And so one sheep wanders, 99 stay, the shepherd goes running after the one, which if you think about it, it's kind of maybe different than how we would handle it. Like if a man has 100 sheep and one goes missing, I mean, is it really that big a deal? Isn't that the cost of doing business? I mean, you still got 99. I mean, that's not too shabby, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the shepherd leaves the 99, he goes after the one. Why? Why would he do that? It's because every sheep matters to the shepherd. Every single one. It's a beautiful picture, and that's the heart of God. He never shrugs it off. He doesn't say, well, I still got a bunch. I lost one, sure. It's not what he does. He chases, he pursues, and he searches. And again, this is the heart of our God. And some of you need to hear that this morning. And this is precious. And what this means to us is that we're not just a number. We're not just a number in God's kingdom. We're not just one of the crowd. Even now, in a room filled with hundreds of people, you're not just one of the crowd. You're not forgotten. You're not overlooked. You're not written off. You matter to God. And when you wander, he comes after you. That's his heart. He pursues, he chases, he searches. And let's just think about this in a practical way. Moms, when you go to Target this week and you got the kids with you and, oh man, there's always parking is a pain and you get in there and there's people everywhere and you're distracted. It doesn't take long, but maybe just for a second or two and suddenly the little one is gone. What do you do? Well, I trust you wouldn't say, well, I still got the two bigger ones, right? The little one, you know, we still got the big ones. No, I mean, you'd drop everything. You'd start running down the aisles. Your heart would be racing. You'd be screaming their name because children are priceless, and that's the heart of God. That's his heart. God's will is that none of his children be lost. And so what that means this morning is if you are wandering, God is after you this morning. If you've drifted, if you're drifting, God is pursuing you. If you're here today thinking, I've gone too far, you haven't. And so if you're lost today, lost in sin, lost from the Father, wandering, know that the Good Shepherd is searching. The Bible says that all of us like sheep have gone astray, but Jesus is the Good Shepherd who doesn't sit back and wait for us to find our way home. How about that? He comes searching. I love that about our God. He knows our name. He sees where we've strayed. He loves you enough to leave the 99. And on the cross, Jesus laid down his life for your sin and for mine so that you could be forgiven and so that your relationship with God could be restored. And his resurrection is proof that he has the power to bring you home. That's what it is. He can bring you home safe and secure forever. The question is, have you come to a point in your life where you're willing to admit it? Yeah, I guess I am wandering, aren't I? Yes, I guess I am straying, aren't I? Yes, I guess I am far from God. I guess so. I admit it. I am a sinner. Yes, I see that now. But I do believe that Jesus is a good shepherd seeking the lost, and I'm willing to confess him as Lord. I do want to follow him. I do want to be found. I would like to repent of my sin. You know, today through the text, I believe the good shepherd is calling you. He's calling us. You don't have to clean your life up first. You don't have to get things in order. Jesus, in fact, he carries the sheep on his shoulders and rejoices when they are found, and that's one application. That's one application. But here's another, and I don't want you to miss this, because the point isn't just what God does for you. It's what he calls us to do for others. And I don't want you to miss that. If God's heart is for the wanderer, then your heart must beat for the wanderer as well. Right? And so let me ask you, who's your one? Who's the person you've been tempted to give up on? Who's the brother and sister in your life that's drifting? Who is it in your life that you said, you know what, forget it. They made their bed. They can lie in it. Who comes to mind? Who's your one? The lesson here this morning from Matthew 18, verse 12 and 14, that no one is expendable, no one is too far gone. And if God has pursued you, hear me. Now go and pursue others as well. And it's easy to understand, but it's really hard to do because today we as believers, and I know myself, and so I know that this is kind of us in general. We like to be comforted. We like to be comfortable. We don't like to be pushed too much. We like it just to kind of be easy. And so when we think about 100 rows of sheep, we like them tidy and in order and clean and, man, I hope they don't cause too much trouble. And this is for me right now. This is for all of us. But what does Jesus say? He says, go after the one. Which means the church is not just about the 99, it's also about the one. Ministry is not just about the crowds, it's about the people. Discipleship is not just about the programs, it's about the pursuit. And this is where we collectively, the greater church, this is where we fail so often. And so help us, Lord. Help us. And so once again, the big idea this morning is win your brother with the same relentless grace that you yourself have received. Let's pursue the wanderer. Now notice here verse 15, second point. Let's confront to restore. Notice there verse 15. Jesus says, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. All right, let's stop there. This is where some of us are tempted to check out, all right? Others of us, we're kind of leaning forward because we don't mind a little dust up, all right? We don't mind a little awkwardness in our conversations. I don't mind cracking some skulls, some of you say. But most of the time, what that means is I don't mind giving people a piece of my mind. I don't mind. I have thoughts. I don't mind sharing them. Some of us are that way. But most of the time, what that means is I don't mind allowing my flesh to do the talking. And this morning, Jesus isn't talking about firing up the flesh. In our flesh, giving our brother a piece of our mind. That isn't it. Here, Jesus is talking about spiritual, God-honoring interaction. How are you guys at this? How are you guys at this? At spiritual, God-honoring interactions where you address sin in a brother or sister's life. Yeah, most of us would rather avoid it, honestly. Yeah, I'd rather avoid it. But you guys know as well as I do that sin never disappears. Sin ignored multiplies. Jesus here is giving us a way. He says, if your brother sins, what does it say? If your brother sins, what does it say? What does it say? Go! Does your Bible say go? Go! That's the first step. Yeah, but I really prefer to, I don't know, gossip about it a little bit. Go! I honestly prefer complaining. I like complaining a little bit more. Go! Go and show him his fault. And let me tell you, what we see here, it's such a rarity. It's such a rarity. People having conversations with others about how their sin affects them, not common. Biblically handling conflict in a spiritual way, so rare. Handling conflict in the flesh, super common. Biblically handling conflict in a spiritual way, it's really rare. It's way more common to tell other people about who has hurt you. It's way more common to let the pastors know. It's way more common to go on a social media rant or something. Don't talk about it to other people. That's gossip, which is the tendency. Gossip doesn't honor the Lord. Instead, initiate privately. And when you do, do so with brotherly love. Notice the plan again in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. This is really great, mom and dads, to try to educate, train our children on how to handle conflict amongst themselves. It's coaching them. It's great for those of your educators on handling conflict in the classroom. Kids, for those on your sports teams, mom and dads, people here, even within the body of Christ, this is really, really important to learn. Does anybody have a hard time understanding this, by the way? Anybody? Yeah, seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? And so what this means is, sin is going to happen in your home. Sin is going to happen in the school. Sin is going to happen in your community. Sin is going to happen in the church. And when it does, and it will, the right response is, well, you know what? I think I'm going to go find a different church. I'm going to go find the one where the people are perfect. I think I'm going to leave this church, go to that church. Yeah, I mean, a lot of people do that, but that's not the way to do it. You know what, I've been serving in this ministry, and it turns out the people aren't perfect in that ministry. I guess I'm going to go find another ministry where I can serve where the people are perfect, just like me. What's the goal again? We see it in verse 15. Go and show him his fault between you and him alone, and if he listens, you have, what does it say? You have won your brother. That's it. That's the end game. That's what we're going for. It's winning our brother, winning our sister. That's the aim. It's winning them back. Okay, yeah, so winning. What are we talking here? We're talking about restoration. We're talking about reconciliation. We're talking about forgiveness. It's not proving you're right. It's not embarrassing them. It's not putting them in their place. It's winning them back. The goal is restoration. I've been thinking about this week, just how to illustrate it. Here's an illustration. Maybe some of you can relate to this. You guys ever break an arm maybe or a leg? Dislocated a joint? Anybody? Raise your hand. I'm curious. Yeah, arms are bad to break. Oof. Legs are probably worse. I've also dislocated a shoulder. That's no cakewalk. I can remember playing racquetball long before pickleball. And so way back in the day before pickleball, I was playing racquetball, and it was a heated game, and I can remember somebody fired a shot after the, onto the front wall, went all the way to the back wall, but it was really low, going fast. And it was in the corner, and that's like probably the hardest shot to hit, to return all the way to the front. And I was out of place, and so I ran there as fast as I could get there, and I powered up. It was an awkward angle, popped my shoulder out of joint. You don't forget that kind of pain. If you're wondering if I cried, I didn't. I didn't. But it was enough to make a grown man cry, I'm telling you. It hurts. You know what hurts almost as much? If you've ever had a bone set, that hurts. If you've ever had a joint pop back into place, that hurts. Is it necessary to do that, though? Is it necessary? Is it necessary? Yes, it is. Because if you leave it out of socket or broken, not set, then it won't heal right. In fact, it could even cause long-term damage. It's the same with sin in the body of Christ. Sin must be addressed in a biblical way, in a God-honoring way, in a spiritual way, or it will render the body lame. And so applying verse 15, addressing sin is not about punishment, it's not about healing, it's dealing with sin is not about payback, it's about restoration. And so don't be surprised if sin shows up in your family when you get home from church, or maybe on the way home from church, don't be surprised by it, right? Sin will happen. And when it does, remember what Jesus says. Verse 15, we're instructed to speak privately to the offender. The purpose is reconciliation. It's not to rub it in their face. Just look at how godly I am right now. That's not it. Some of us, maybe you think this way, some of us have a faulty idea that Matthew 18 is about throwing people out of the church. A lot of people think that. Some people have the idea that Matthew 18 is a club where you whack people over the head, and it's not. This passage is not about throwing people out of the church. The purpose of Matthew 18 is to keep the people in the church pure. That's the purpose. It's to help the people of God deal with their sin in a biblical way. And if we can get our head and hearts around this, this is a grace from the Lord on how to restore what's broken. Moving on, verse 16, here Jesus lays it out step by step. Notice the progression, verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. All right, a lot going on here, I know. Let me break it down for you simply as I can. One, private conversation, verse 15. Go to your brother in private, keep it small, don't drag others in, give them the dignity of being corrected in private, protect them. Number two, step two, if he won't listen, take witnesses, verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. It's not about ganging up. It's really about bringing a couple witnesses to kind of fact check you and them. It's just to kind of observe what's going on here. And if he refuses to listen, you tell to the church. Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell to the church. And so this is serious. It's saying, brother, sister, we love you so much to let you wander. Please repent. And by the way, these aren't like ticky-tack little annoying things that people do, right? Most of the time, love should be able to cover the little conflicts that we have. If you look in Scripture where church discipline is applied, it's not little baby stuff. It's like big stuff that they're addressing. It's big stuff. It's not little stuff. We should be able to cover the little stuff with love. And then number four, if he won't even listen to the church, treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector or an outsider. End of verse 17, not with hatred, not with disdain, but recognizing this person is no longer walking as a follower of Jesus. And so that's the process, step by step. This is how the family of God loves one another. And yet, most of us, most churches, they avoid this passage like the plague. And so what happens is Christians limp along with broken bones and dislocated joints that have never been correctly set. And as a result, healing has never occurred. And it's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way in your home. It's not supposed to be that way in your school, in your church, especially the church. Today, many churches are lame because of poorly handled sin. And so you guys ready to breathe, shake it off for a minute? I can see you guys are a little tense. Wow! We got through the hard stuff. All right, I'll admit it. We got through it. I can feel the tension. Jason, why is this hard? It's hard. I think our flesh avoids it because it's awkward. Our flesh doesn't want to apply it because we fear rejection. Honestly, our flesh likes easy stuff. Or our flesh likes to give full vent to our anger. Our flesh likes that. Our flesh doesn't like this. But here's the truth. To avoid it, to sweep it under the rug, to pretend it doesn't exist, that's not loving. That's not caring. And here's what Jesus is calling to us to. He's calling us to a spiritual response where our love is willing to risk the awkwardness to rescue a brother or sister who is caught in sin. Love is willing to do that. Love is willing to endure the tension to bring about healing. Now notice here verse 18, 18 through 20. Here we find an actual promise of Christ's presence. I bet you've never noticed this. This is to encourage us. This is very important because it offers us hope in the process. Notice he says, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. That's authority. When the church acts in a loving way like this, what Jesus is saying is, heaven backs it up. And then verse 20, underline this. This is the most taken out of context verse that I can think of. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, you guys know it, I am there in their midst. Quoted it every prayer meeting. The context, though, has nothing to do with that. The context tells us this promise actually applies to the restoration of relationships. So in other words, when you gather to confront, when you gather to restore, Jesus says, I am with you. I am there in their midst. How cool is that? It's a promise of his presence. Now, before we look at the last couple verses here and wrap this up, let's get practical, can we? Like, how do we actually do it? How do we do it? For that, I'd love for you to hold your finger in your Bible here and turn with me to James chapter 4. Would you do that real quick? James chapter 4, it's to the right. James chapter 4. You got to see this. Before you ever attempt Matthew 18, you got to read James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Got to read it. James chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews, James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let's pause there. Here James is cutting right through the excuses. Why are there fights and quarrels? Listen, husbands and wives, this is for you. Children, this is for you. Adults, this is for you. If you have a heartbeat this morning, this is for you. Why the tension in our marriages? Why the fractured relationships? Why the conflict at church? James says it comes from what? The pleasures at war in you, which tells you the problem isn't out there with them. That's not the problem. The problem's not out there with all the difficult people. The problem is inside of us. That's a tough truth. That's what he's saying. But it's also freeing, because when I stop blaming and start owning my sin, I can find God's grace. That's what he says. Look at verse 6. Do you see it? But he gives, what does it say? A greater grace. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't miss this. Conflict isn't about the other person, ultimately. It's about whether or not I will humble myself before God. You guys see that? Submission to God is the way out of the chaos in our hearts and in our mind. You guys know that feeling where you've been offended, you've been hurt, they did something, and you're just kind of like boiling inside. There's conflict in your heart, in your mind. There's chaos. How do I get out of the chaos? Some of you this morning are in the chaos. Jason, how do I get out? Submission to God is the way out. But here's the hope. He gives greater grace. Do you guys see that? He gives more grace. More grace than your sin. More grace than your selfishness. More grace than all the conflict you've stirred up. The way forward isn't powering up in your flesh. That's not it. It's not proving your point. That's not it. It's humbling yourself. Which means, listen up, church, the way forward out of conflict isn't about getting on your high horse. It's about getting really, really low. And then James says, verse 7, be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Yeah, he's involved. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. You don't have to stay stuck in the cycle of conflict and pride and broken relationships. Repent. Come clean before God. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Drop the act. Get low, and he will lift you up. Then what? All right, I've read James chapter 4. Then what? You pray. Pray. You don't rush into conflict. You pray. You don't come in guns blazing. Have a seat. You pray and you ask God for humility, gentleness, clarity. You go in love. Your tone matters. A soft answer turns away wrath. Words matter. Remember, the goal is restoration, not humiliation. And be specific. 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 It's not that you're just a bad person. It's, you know what, brother, sister, what you said or what you did, it just really hurt. And I've tried to cover it with love, but honestly, I'm just having a hard time. And I don't think the Lord was honored in that exchange. And I think we got to talk this out. I think you've wronged me. Be specific. Be willing to forgive if they repent. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't see it in the moment. I was wrong. Yeah, I confess that. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I repent. God help me. I won't do it again. If they do repent, you let it go. You don't bring it up again. But if they don't listen, then you follow the process that we've just looked at. You don't stop at step one. You keep pursuing. You keep calling them back. And if I could just be honest, you know, I want to confess, I haven't always done this right myself. And so this is a message for me too. And we haven't always done this right here at the church. I don't think we're perfect. We're not. I don't think we collectively, I don't think we've always handled this right. There's certainly room for improvement. We can do better. Honestly, our position, our hope, our desire should be we want to do better. We want to do better. And so let me press in a little bit deeper. This morning, if you're kind of resisting, and Lord knows your heart, right? If you're kind of resisting, and you're kind of resisting, and I want you to understand what's at stake if you reject these truths. What happens if we neglect this? What happens if we choose not to deal with sin in a biblical, God-honoring way? What happens? Sin festers. Bitterness grows. If it hasn't already, the relationship will fracture. And maybe worst of all, the witness of the church could be damaged. And some of you have seen it, some of you have lived it. And so as we move on to the last couple verses here, I just want to ask you, who is it that you need to talk to? I imagine the Holy Spirit's giving you clarity on this, isn't he? This week, who is it that you need to talk with? Who's your one? Who's your one? Who's the person that you've been tempted to give up on? Who comes to mind? The lesson here this morning from Matthew 18 is that no one is expendable. No one is too far gone. Who is it that sinned against you? Who is it that you're maybe even avoiding right now? Today, what is Jesus saying? He says, go. That's what he says. How clear is that? Not tomorrow. Not someday. He says, go. And when you go, don't go with pride. Don't go with a hammer in your hand. You go with humility, with tears. Go with the cross in view. Because when God confronted us, it wasn't to condemn us. It was to restore us. That's the call. That's the process. That's the heart of Christ. It's not to gossip. It's not bitterness. It's not awkwardness. It's for the sake of winning our brother or sister. Let's move on. Verse 21. Oh, there's more, Jason? I kind of feel like I've had enough. No, you got to see this last part. I got a couple minutes left. I'm all right. Once again, our big idea is this. Win your brother with the same relentless grace that we have received. This is really good. Two more verses. Verse 21. Third point. Allow forgiveness to set the standard, all right? Allow forgiveness to set the standard. Verse 21. Here comes Peter. Ho-ho! Then Peter came and he said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? This is like a teacher's pet question. Up to seven times? Like, not bad, Peter. That's pretty generous of you. Peter's like, dusting off his knuckles. I think I just impressed Jesus. I told him seven times. He thinks he's super duper generous. Seven times, not too shabby. Seven times was way above the rabbis of the day. The Jewish tradition taught that you had to forgive three times. But after the third strike, you're out. Peter doubles it, adds one for good measure, expects a pat on the back, but Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Last verse, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to, wow, how many? 70 times seven? What? This isn't a math equation to solve, by the way. He's not saying, hey, you guys are going to have to carry around a whiteboard and you're going to have to start keeping track because once you hit 70, how many is that? 70 times 7, carry the 490 times? Then you're done. No, that's not it. Jesus saying forgiveness has no limits. It's unlimited. It's unlimited. Forgive again and again and again. Unlimited forgiveness. That's what 70 times 7 means. Because forgiveness, it's not a number. It's not a number. Church, it's not a number. It's a lifestyle. And so I'm going to do something right now. We usually don't do this. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to share some of your dirty secrets in church this morning. I hope you don't mind. I'm sure you guys don't mind. We're going to air some dirty laundry at church. I hope you can handle it. A bunch of people in our church, true story, it's awful. A bunch of our married couples here at the Grove, did you know that they live with a huge whiteboard in their living room? You guys know this? It's true. True story. Bunch of you. Maybe you do too. You know, I've had the whiteboard in the living room for so long. I kind of forgot it was even there. I didn't really even notice it until you said it. Jason, what do you mean by whiteboard? Most of us live this way. How do you know? Because I know you. You got a whiteboard in your living room. You guys know why? Do you remember why it's there? It's so that you can keep track. Right? Hey, you forgot to take the trash out. That's one for me. Hey, your tone wasn't very nice. That's also one for me. I don't know if you remembered or not, but tonight's the 11th anniversary of our 9th date. And I think you forgot. That's one for me. Tonight's meal wasn't very good. You served a salad again. I've told you I don't like salads. I think that's two for me. Right? And that's not a marriage. You know what that is? You know what that is? That's a war. That's what that is. And yet that's how some of us treat forgiveness. It's a whiteboard in our living room and we keep track. But love keeps no record of wrongs, and forgiveness erases everything on the whiteboard. Jason, you better have a verse for that, because I'm kind of fond of my whiteboard. Well, here's a verse. Here comes the boom. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Oh, that's good. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It's not brag. It's not puffed up. Does not act unbecomingly. Oof. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Did you guys know that? Love is not provoked. And it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boom! How about that? It's time to ditch your whiteboard, Christian. And so this is what we do. Here's the foundation. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Did you guys hear that? We forgive because we've been forgiven. That's why we do it. That's the gospel. You and me had an infinite debt before God. Every sin we've ever committed, thought, word, deed, stacked up like a mountain of sin. And what did God do? He sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross, and he nailed your record of debt to a tree, and he canceled our debt. Can you believe that? And he forgave you and forgave me, forgave us fully, forgave us finally. Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also forgive. And so when we're tempted to say, I can't forgive them, remember the cross. Because God could have said the exact same thing about you, but he didn't. He forgave. In fact, next Sunday, come back next Sunday, guys, because we're going to be looking at verse 23 and following, and this is an incredible parable about the unforgiving servant. You got to come back for that. And so as we take this to heart, I guess the question is, is your love, is your grace, is your mercy, is your compassion, is your forgiveness stingy? In our flesh, it is. Our flesh wants evenness. Our flesh wants tit for tat. Our flesh wants eye for an eye. Our flesh. In our flesh, our pride says they don't deserve it. In our flesh, our pain says it hurt too much. In our flesh, our fear says if I forgive them, I know they'll do it again. But listen, none of those things outweigh the cross. And you didn't deserve forgiveness either. Christ will forgave you. That said, forgiveness doesn't minimize the offense. It doesn't minimize the pain. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. Forgiveness simply says, I release you. I refuse to hold this debt over your head. I hand it over to God. That's the gospel in action. That's Christian living. That's life in God's family. That's how we do it. And here's the thing, forgiveness is not just about the other person, it's also for you and your relationship with God. You guys have heard this before. Pastor Robert said it last Sunday. Bitterness is like a poison. It's poison. And forgiveness is the remedy. Some of you today, you've been carrying grudges for years. You've been nursing wounds. You've been rehearsing pain. You've been living in chains. You're poisoned. And Jesus saying, come to me and let it go. Forgive and be free. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. If you have more questions, Jason, I wish you would have said a little bit more about verses 15, 16, 17. If you have more questions about that, maybe some of you do. I want to refer you back to a message that was preached here in September of 2023 during our family chat sermon series. It was there that we covered these verses in great, 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 great depth. You can check that out for yourself. But as we seek to pull this together, today we've seen that Jesus has laid out a process of reconciliation. And it's not about rules and policies or punishment. It's really about his heart. And God's heart is that he's always pursuing the wanderer. And he came after you when you drifted, when you wandered. And he's calling us to do the same for one another. And that means love sometimes requires hard conversations. It's not to condemn, it's to restore and to heal. And this is the standard. This is God's forgiveness. Forgiven people forgive people, period. And that's what life in God's family looks like. And so I trust you want a community of grace. We love that you guys are here. We're far from perfect ourselves, but we are pursuing the Lord by faith. And if you have a heart for that as well, man, dig in. Dig in. Let's pursue the straying. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's forgive freely. Let's reflect to the heart of the good shepherd who never stops seeking his sheep. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. God, you're so good. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a Savior who bore our sin and paid our debt in full at the cross. Forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times when we've written off people or when we've chosen silence instead of lovingly pursuing reconciliation. Forgive us when we choose bitterness. We need your mercy. We need your grace. Holy Spirit, help work in us, we pray. Give us this courage this week. Help us, Lord. Help us apply this word. Help us be doers of the word. And so glorify you, God. We give you thanks. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.